your Bible, I would ask if you would turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and as we discussed last week, verses 7 through 11 are all one thought. The theme or the topic or what James is trying to instruct the readers there at the Church of Jerusalem and also us is how we are to have patience during a time of suffering, patience during trials. And as we know, the trials that they were facing were much different than the trials we face. They are all those still trials. And we discussed that last week how the audience of this letter, those that received it, the church at Jerusalem, was under great persecution. And they were very much scattered. We mentioned last week that verse 1 talks about the 12 tribes of dispersion and how this is the church that has been scattered, the Jews, the believing Jews that have been scattered. We know that this all is occurring after the stoning of Stephen. We know that Saul was ravaging the church, and we read Acts chapter 8 last week talking about the great persecution that men and women were having and that they were being dragged off and thrown into prison. We also saw that ourselves in this book in chapter 2 that the believers were being oppressed by the rich. They were being mistreated. They were being defrauded of their wages, and they too were being dragged off into court. And the term that we discussed was that in verse chapter 5 was that of judicial murder. We read that in the first 6 verses of chapter 5, how James was declaring judgment upon the rich, the unbelieving rich that were taking advantage of the poor. And that leads us to where we're at today. And we're going to read verses 7 through 11, but today we're going to spend our time on verses 10 and 11, as last week we did 7, 8, and 9. But with that again, you would please read along with me as I am reading James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness or the patience of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We said last week that really the theme through these verses, between verses 7 and 11, is that of patience. And we see it throughout. You see here, be patient therefore, brothers. We see here how the farmer waits for the precious fruit, being patient about it. Verse 8, he also says to be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we see in our passage today, verse 10, that as an example of suffering and patience, and we see also in verse 11, speaking of the prophets, that they remain steadfast or patient. And then we see also in verse 11, the steadfastness or the patience of Job. So we see that this entire section, these 5 verses, is about how to be patient during the midst of a trial. And again, specifically, the trials of the Church of Jerusalem is different than the trials which we face today, but they are all still trials. And last week we talked about the first two reasons, or how to be patient. And one is that we need to live in anticipation of the Lord's return. Verse 8 said, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So the church at Jerusalem at that time, just maybe some several years after the ascension of Christ, knew that he was returning for his church, and they were told to be patient in the midst of their persecution, be patient in the midst of their trial, because the Lord is returning. He's coming for his church, and his kingdom will reign. We also studied last week how we were to be patient during trials by recognizing the Lord's judgment. That we weren't to, within our trials, to grumble and complain and argue with one another. But, in fear of being judged, we were to live in peace. We were to be patient within the midst of our trial. So we see today that James moves on to really providing two examples. First, he gives the examples of the prophets. We see that in verse 10 and 11. And then he also gives the example of Job, one that I'm sure we all know about his story. And in both of those examples, he says we need to look for the Lord's blessing within that. So, first, let's look at the example of the prophets. Verse 10, it says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And this is something that wasn't new to the church at Jerusalem. This thought that they would be reminded of the patience and the persecution of the prophets. This was something that was told to them over and over and over again. And if we were to look at the New Testament, we would see that there are seven books within the New Testament that all speak of the persecution of the prophets. We see it in Matthew, we see it in Luke, in Acts, in Romans, in 1 Thessalonians, in Hebrews, and in Revelations. Every one of those books, the writers chose to talk about the persecution of the prophets. I think very much because of the day in which those writers lived in. The early Christian church also faced that same type of persecution. One of them is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We know this section as what we would call as the Beatitudes. And Jesus says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We know Stephen, the story of Stephen, as he was persecuted, he was murdered, he was killed for his faith. And leading up to that stoning of Stephen, this is what he said, and we see it in Acts chapter 7. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And he says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered." That was verses 51 and 52, and immediately following in verse 54, we see they picked up stones and they ultimately murdered Stephen. But in this time, he spoke of the persecution of the prophets. And then the next one we're going to read is in Hebrews, and it's much more an extended version, an extended mention of the prophets of God who were examples of suffering and patience, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war, they put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So some were tortured, continuing in verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The amazing thing is that these prophets suffered not because they did something wrong. They suffered because they were doing something right. They suffered, and we see this in James chapter 5, verse 10. They suffered because they spoke in the name of the Lord. An interesting side note. What about us? What about us? Can we speak today in the name of the Lord without being tortured? Without being flogged, without being killed by the sword, without being sawn in two, or without being sewn into the flesh, into the body of an animal, and then being released so that the dogs could attack and eat you? Do we have that fear today? Do we have that kind of persecution today? No, we don't, do we? We're not in fear of our lives. The question is, are we the ambassadors we should be? These great prophets that we read about, who were persecuted for their faith, who were martyred for their faith, they had a patience and a trust in God. And they proclaimed the word of God. And they proclaimed that there was a Savior coming, a Messiah coming, Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were murdered for that faith. They were murdered for the words that they shared. But yet we live here in this country in 2017. We have none of that. Yet the challenge is, are we proclaiming the word of God? Not in fear of our lives, but are we being the ambassadors that we should be? I guess ultimately, allow the Holy Spirit to answer that question. So going back to verse 10, it says, as an example, take the prophets. And we know that the prophets were God's spokesmen. And we know that the prophets were those that were being persecuted for their faith. And the question is, well, who were some of them? One of them we think of is Moses, who suffered Israel's rebellion against him. And you think about just everything that he went through with the Israelites. Talk about patience that was needed, right? Dealing with their constant complaining, their constant lack of belief, and their constant rebellion. And then you have Elijah, who suffered Jezebel's hatred and hostility, and says in 1 Kings 19:10, he said this, he said, I alone am left and they seek my life. Or Daniel, we know the story of Daniel cast into the lion's den because he continued to worship God, praying to him three times during the day. And then John the Baptist, what we read of him in the New Testament. He was a prophet. He spoke of the coming of the Lord and ultimately was imprisoned and beheaded, calling Herod the Tetrarch. It's adultery, a sin. There's one prophet that to me stands out very much. It very well could have been the name that surfaced in these individuals' head in the Church of Jerusalem whenever James says, think of the prophets, consider the prophets, those that have been blessed who remain steadfast. And that is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, as he suffered so much violent persecution and rejection and hardship. Jeremiah, who was called at around the age of 17, and he was the last prophet that was sent to preach to Judah, and the result was persecution and misery and an overwhelming sorrow. His friends turned their backs on him. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was placed in stocks. He was also thrown into a cistern that had no water but was nothing but mud, with the intention that he would drown in this mud, that he would suffocate in this mud. And he knew of the times that were coming, what was going to happen to Judah. And he was told by God that because of this, you shall not marry and you shall not have children. And what a burden it was. I have referenced there Jeremiah 16. I'm going to read to you just the first four verses. I don't have it on the screen, but just do listen. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. Jeremiah knew what was coming. And yet he preached for 40 years without any success, without anyone saying, okay, let's change our ways. And we see at the end of Jeremiah that he is still called a liar and there's no response. Yet despite that, despite the suffering, despite the fact that he preached over and over again of the judgment of the Lord and no one responding, he continued to speak. He did not stop. He says this in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long, or has become to me insult and ridicule all day long. If I say I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. So we see Jeremiah, despite being ridiculed, despite being rejected by his friends, despite being beaten and imprisoned and thrown into a pit of mud left to die, that he could not stop sharing the gospel. He could not stop sharing the message that God had given to him. We think about what an example that was and is to us and also to the Church of Jerusalem who were suffering for their faith. They were to look at Jeremiah, who suffered for 40 years, bringing the message of God, with his only response being insult and ridicule. And James is saying to the church at Jerusalem, you who are suffering? Take Jeremiah as an example. How to be patient when suffering. So James provides the example of the prophets. The example of the prophets and how to be patient during a time of persecution. How to be patient during a trial. How to be patient during a time of suffering. But we see in the rest of verse 11, we see, speaking of the prophets, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So while we may not see it on the surface, we know that Jeremiah was blessed during his time of trial, during his time of persecution. So much so that we read in Lamentations, a book of the Bible that Jeremiah wrote, this is what he said. The person who again was rejected by his friends, was beaten and imprisoned, was thrown into a muddy pit to die, preached for 40 years with no response. This is what he says. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He doesn't say, woe is me. He doesn't say, God, why'd you do this to me? He speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord. He says it never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You see, in the midst of suffering, Jeremiah discovered the greatest joy of all. And that is drawing close to God. Recognizing that God is the source of all blessings and of all joy. Becoming more sensitive to His presence. Becoming more sensitive to His goodness and His love and His grace. Therefore, he could say, the steadfast of the Lord never ceases. Even in the midst of His trials. Even in the midst of His persecution that He faced every single day for 40 years. See, James says something very similar. He said this at the beginning, right when we started off this study. He says in verse 3 and 4, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And therefore, if we're to go back there, it says right before that, that we're to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Why? Because God is working it for good. Because in the midst of those trials, we have a sweetness, a closeness to God. We draw near to Him, and it's no longer ourselves in which we're depending upon. It's Him. And again, it's why Jeremiah can preach to a dying nation for 40 years with no response but say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Arthur said this, he said, people who endure suffering are the objects of divine favor. God's blessing does not come to people who do great things, but God's blessing comes to people who endure. And we talked a little bit last week about how we live in a country, in a time as a church, that we're fat and happy. We can leave here today and go somewhere and get a very good meal and be fed and not have concerns about where our next meal is going to come from. We could leave here today and not be in fear of our lives for anything that we say or anything that we do when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. And therefore, in many ways, we've lost our dependence upon. Sometimes we wonder, why does God allow trials in our lives? Oftentimes it's for this purpose. We become so independent of God. And we live our life, we wake up every day, we go in our own strength, we wake up, we go to work, we come home, we do those things that we do, and nowhere do we think of the goodness of God. And it's oftentimes those situations, those times in our life in which God brings trial. God brings suffering. So that all of a sudden we have a dependence upon Him. Like Jeremiah, we can see the sweetness of the close relationship that we have with our God. So continuing in verse 11 said, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast," speaking of the prophets. And then he continues to say, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." Let's take a minute or two and look at the story of Job. And again, I believe I have all the verses here. It starts in Job 1, verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." So he was a man of integrity. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't without sin, but he was a man of integrity. Verse 2, "There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants." So we see this man was very wealthy. We see so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job was a man of integrity. God had blessed him greatly, so much so that he was the greatest of all the people in the East. A few verses later, we see a change in the scene, as if it was a play. We see all of a sudden the scene being that of in heaven, and we see Satan and God are speaking. And God asks Satan, from where did he come from? And Satan responds that he was roaming to and fro on the earth. He was prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. God says, what about Job? You see this in verse 8. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, a man of integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So God gives Satan the permission to do whatever he chooses, as long as he did not lay a hand on Job himself. We see in the rest of chapter 1 all that occurred. It says the Sabaeans took his oxen, his donkeys, and killed his servants. It's 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. Fire came from heaven, consumed all of his 7,000 sheep, and killed his servants. Chaldeans took his camels, 3,000 camels, and they killed his servants. It says, "And while he was yet speaking," we see that all of Job's children, his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, were killed when the house that they were in fell upon them. So you think about trials. You think about suffering. We have an example, I think, of suffering that none of us can ever fathom. But what was Job's initial response? Was it one of despair? No. He responded, believe it or not, in worship. It says in verse 20 through 22, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin. Charge God with wrong. Starting to see why James says, think of the patience of Job. Think of the steadfastness of Job whenever you're in the midst of a trial. Chapter 2, we see the same repeated scene in heaven, the Lord asking Satan, from where have you come? And Satan's response, from going to and fro on the earth. And God again says, what about Job? And then Satan says, what if I strike him physically? What if, as it says, skin for skin? Then surely Job will curse you. And we see in chapter 2, verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. We see immediately following verse 8, the love and compassion that his wife had for him, right? No, it wasn't that. His wife was totally unsupportive and, as a matter of fact, said to him, why do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And if you're to read the book of Job from verses, really from that point to verse 37, we see Job's three friends come, not to be supportive, but to rebuke him. They come to tell him, Job, you definitely have sin in your life. Something is there. You need to repent. Otherwise, this is going to continue. And we know, if you were to read the book of Job, we know that Job was not perfect during this time. We know that there were periods of struggle. If you were to read through these chapters, chapter 3 talked about cursed the day in which he was born. And we know that he protesting God in chapter 30 says, I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me with the might of your hand. You persecute me. But yet, in spite of all that happened to him, he never lost his faith in God. He persevered. He was steadfast. It says in Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And in Job 19, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last he will stand upon earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Throughout all of this, Job knew he has a Redeemer who loves him and for whom his own heart yearns for. And that is why James is using Job as an example. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness or the patience of Job. You may say, well, we talked about blessing. What about blessing? Did Job receive a blessing? And the answer was yes. Two kinds. One, he received a physical blessing. It says at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42 that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It goes on to say in the last two verses, that Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man in full of days. Now for us, there is no guarantee of a physical blessing. We will go through trials. We don't know if God will restore us the same way that he restored Job. Many of us will say, you'll never return that loved one that passed. Many of us may lose things. We may never see it here on earth restored. Very easily look at the martyrs. Yet, Job received another blessing. A blessing that actually was far superior to this blessing of the physical, the restoring and the doubling of his camel and his sheep and his oxen and his donkey and the restoring of providing with him 10 children. That is a blessing of a spiritual kind. You know, Job, while sitting on a garbage heap covered with running lesions, flies that were feeding off of him, his wife still loathing him, all of his possessions were gone, and all of his children were dead. In all that, he had been blessed, infinitely blessed. But Job saw a God that he had never seen before. And Job says this in chapter 42. This is that new vision that he has, this new nearness that he has. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But listen, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself, repent, and dust and ashes. While Job was a man of integrity, the result of going through the trials and the sufferings, he ended up with a relationship with God he never experienced before. As a result, he says, I have heard of you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And in all of this, we see the great patience, the great steadfastness, the great endurance of Job in the midst of his trial. And again, James telling the church at Jerusalem, look at the prophets in the Old Testament and look at Job and see how they have endured, and you too do the same. May they be an example to you as they are an example to us. I'd like to close by reading a couple of paragraphs from actually a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He preached on this very passage, verse 11, speaking of the steadfastness of Job. And I apologize, it may be a little lengthy, but it's very good. I want you to hear it. He says this, he says, Job was useful before his trial as few men of wealth and influence have been. But now his life possesses an enduring fruitfulness which blesses multitudes every day. Even we who are here today have heard of the patience of Job. All the ages have this man for their teacher. Brothers and sisters, we do not know who will be blessed by our pains, by our bereavements, by our crosses, if we have patience under them. This is especially so with God's ministries. If they are to be totally useful to God, then their path to usefulness is up the rocky side of the mountain. If we are to comfort God's afflicted people, we must first be afflicted ourselves. Tribulation will make our wheat fit to be bread for saints. Adversity is the choicest book in our library, printed in black letters but majestically illuminated. Job makes a glorious comforter and preacher of patience. But no one turns either to Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, or his three friends, who were miserable comforters, because they had never been miserable. You, dear sisters, whom God will make daughters of comfort to your families, you must pass through a scholarship of suffering too. A sword must pass through your own hearts if you are to be highly favored and blessed among women. Yet let all of us remember that affliction will not bless us if it is borne impatiently, if we kick at the goad. It will hurt us and fail to act as fitting stimulus. If we rebel against God's divine plans for our lives, we may turn His medicines into poisons and increase our grief by refusing to endure them. He says here in closing, be patient, be patient, be patient, and the dark cloud will produce a sparkling shower. You have heard of the patience of Job, imitate it. You have seen what the Lord finally brought about, rejoice in it. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yield yourselves to Him. Divine Spirit, plant in us the sweet gift of patience for our patient Savior's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, as was prayed earlier, for this book, this letter in which we're reading from James. We're thankful, Father, that You guided and directed James to write this letter that we, a few thousand years later, can be blessed by, can be encouraged by, and, Father, possibly rebuked by. We thank You, Father, not only for the letter, but also the example that we see of the prophets. Father, their patience during the midst of suffering. And the example of Job and his steadfastness in the midst of his trials. Father, we've seen the blessing of each. A closeness, a sweetness, a relationship with You that many of us, I fear to say, do not have. Father, I pray that You would take the words that we read and the words that we heard this morning. Father, may it impact us. May it change us. May it affect us. To the point, Father, that we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. Again, we love You and we thank You. We ask Your blessings now upon us as we leave this place. We pray of these things in the wonderful name Jesus Christ. Amen. Could I ask if you would please stand? We're going to sing just one verse of a song, and we will do this a cappella. But if you would please stand and join me as we sing again just one verse of I Need Thee Every Hour. So let's sing together.